Good. Matthew chapter 13. As I mentioned earlier, we introduced parables last week. And we learned that the crowds, or the Jewish crowds, had a misconception about the kingdom of heaven. They expected a king who would establish his eternal kingdom of David on earth, free from the oppression of the Roman Empire, would rule over the hearts of men across the earth. And instead, they got a baby in a manger from a town of no consequence who dies on a Roman cross. Not what they had expected. Israel had longed for this king to come. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 7, we see that. Actually, we'll come to that in just a second. Let me first read you Isaiah, the prophecy that we know very well. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 say this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." That is the king they expected. And we looked briefly at Daniel chapter 2 last week. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is interpreting the king, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And the dream was about three nations, three kingdoms. Three of those kingdoms would oppress the people of Israel, and the fourth kingdom would be a kingdom of God himself. And in Daniel chapter 2, he does that. He tells Nebuchadnezzar what his dream means. And in verse 44, he says, "And in those days, the king of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left with another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." That is the kingdom that they expected. Daniel himself in chapter 7 has a vision of four beasts, and those four beasts are those same four nations described as animals, the kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon and Persia, and then the kingdom of God. And he describes this in chapter 7, verse 13. He says, "I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Shall not be destroyed. "I saw one as a man, like a man, the son of man," like a son of man. Son of man, in this particular verse would say, "I saw one who looked like a man." He was like a son of man, but he was like a son of man. He was not simply a man. He was like a son of man. And we know that that title, son of man, for Jesus became his favorite title of himself. 88 times in the New Testament we read son of man, and all but one time Jesus himself says those words. It became his favorite title. And in Matthew chapter 24, right after chapter 23 that we thought we were reading this morning, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, we read these words: "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. That is the kingdom that will be set up. That is the kingdom that is still to come. And Jesus says, He is that Son of Man. In John chapter 5, we read that the Father has given authority to judge to the Son of Man. He's given that authority to judge to Jesus himself. And our text today talks about that Son of Man. And in verse chapter 13, it tells us that the one who sowed the seed is the Son of Man. So when Jesus is telling this parable, all of these thoughts of Daniel 2 and of Daniel 7 must be going through his mind. And he tells this parable. This is a parable of judgment. And that's what the people were waiting for. The people were waiting for judgment. Judge these nations. Judge the oppressor. Judge them. Jesus, why are you not judging our oppressors? If you are the Son of Man, why are you not judging them? That was their dilemma. That's what they're wrestling with. They got it right, but they got it wrong. Jesus is the king. He is the king that was expected, but not in the way that they expected it. So they rejected him. And we saw it in the first 12 chapters of Matthew as he taught more about the kingdom, the rejection became more intense and is growing and growing. And after the rejection, Jesus began teaching in parables. And we talked about that. Why? One, to conceal who he is from those who will not believe, and to reveal who he is to those who will believe. So the parables, when we read the parables, just like the Sermon on the Mount that we spent time in, they demand a choice. And when we read the parables, it is through them that Jesus corrects the misconceptions of the crowds by explaining these things to his disciples. He's saying, you live in a time where the kingdom has been ushered in, but the kingdom has not yet come in full. And we call that the already and the not yet. And we live in that period of time of the kingdom has already come, but it is still to come. And so we come to verse 24 of chapter 13. And we begin with the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And then we look at the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven. And we'll see in here a theme that is reoccurring. He's going to talk about the coming of the king. And in these verses, we're going to see that the coming of the king gives boldness in the already, and it gives hope for the not yet. There are things that we still need to do in the kingdom that Jesus has come to establish, but there is still hope in the kingdom that is still yet to come. So there's a contrast here, contrast between present reality and the ultimate destination of the kingdom. And he gives the disciples here boldness to live in this time period, but also hope of what is still to come. So Jesus is correcting some misconceptions here of the Jews concerning the kingdom. And today we look at these three parables. They are connected, though they're not identical in their thoughts. They're all connected to this idea of the coming of the kingdom. And so there are three parables and really two lessons. That because Jesus is the Son of Man, we are to be bold in the already, and we are to have hope for the not yet. So we're going to look at the parables. We'll look at the first parable, the wheat and the weeds, and then we'll look at the last two parables a bit together and see, we'll see some lessons as we go through, but the overarching theme that we want to consider today is how we are to live in the present and what is the hope that we have of the future. So the parable of the kingdom, Jesus begins in verse 24, and he simply puts another parable before them. He continues this, the whole chapter. There are eight parables here. He explains a couple of them, and others he just tells the parables. But he says the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed. He's comparing sowing in a field to the kingdom. And we talked about parables, and the meaning of parable is to throw beside or to lay two things side by side, that you look at one in order to explain the other. We talked about that last week, that parables really tell earthly stories with spiritual lessons. And that's what he's doing here. He is going to compare some things, and he talks about good seed. This is not ordinary seed. It's not bad seed. It's not seed that may produce a crop. This is good seed. This is seed that if it is sown well, it will produce a crop. And he's sowing that in his own field. And this is the field of the sower. He owns this field. And so it tells us that he's sowing good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So they sow the seed, and it's time to rest. You put in a good day's work, you go to bed at night, you're sleeping. And while they were sleeping, there's nothing wrong with them sleeping. While they were sleeping, the enemy comes and sows weeds among the wheat. Now, I read that and I think, who would do that? It's got to be someone who really hates their neighbor. Someone who perhaps is in competition with their neighbor. Why would somebody do this? This is something that normally happens, and apparently it's a good way to ruin your neighbor. If you ruin their crop, you ruin their life. This apparently happened somewhat regularly because there was actually a law particularly that described punishment for this act of sowing weeds in someone else's field. There was a Roman law against this. So this was something that may be a little bit strange for us to think who would do something like this, but apparently this was not uncommon among the Roman farmers. But he sowed the weed, and he sowed the weed among the wheat. Now this weed is a weed that I learned a lot about weeds this week. This is a weed, it's called darnel. It's a false wheat. As a matter of fact, the word, the Hebrew word for this weed is actually a word that has to do with fornication. And so it became known as bastard wheat. It became known as wheat that will attack other wheat and destroy the wheat. And it is a plant that looks just like the wheat. As a matter of fact, as it is growing together, you cannot tell the difference between the plants until it flowers. And when it flowers, you can see this is wheat and this is darnel. This is poison. This will kill your crop. And he sowed lots of darnel among the wheat. And so his men come to him and said, "Master, you planted some good seed, but how do we get this?" And he said, "An enemy came in while we were sleeping. An enemy came in and planted this." And he said, "Well, do you want us to pull up the darnel? Should we pull it up?" And he says, "No. Why no? Because you can't tell the difference as it is growing between the wheat and the darnel. So don't pull it up. Why? Because the roots are intertwined. And if you pull up the darnel, what do? You pull up the good wheat. So you accomplish the purpose of your neighbor by pulling up the darnel. When is it pulled up? Well, it's pulled up at harvest. You let it grow to the end until you can tell the difference, and then you bundle the darnel and you set it aside to burn, and then you gather your wheat. What does that mean? Well, he doesn't say right away, but fortunately for us, in verses 36 through 43, he gives an explanation of what he's talking about. In verses 36 through 43, he explains this parable. Jesus explains actually the first two parables, and one more parable in this chapter he will explain, but apparently we are to understand the rest of the parables from his explanation of these first two parables. They help us actually understand other parables. And these parables, in this section are framed by the telling of the story and the explanation of the story. And between the telling and the explanation, there are two smaller parables. And so these parables are bound together just by the structure of the way that Matthew writes. But what is he talking about here? Well, we return to verse 32. It says this, and he left the crowd and went into the house, probably Peter's house, most commentators think. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds." And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So the sower is Jesus himself. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will come with his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all law-breaking and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So he goes on and he gives an explanation. What's going on in the minds of the disciples? They want a kingdom just like everybody else. The first parable of the four seeds, of the four soils, three of those soils were bad soil. Remember the soils, the hard soil, the shallow soil, and the thorny soil. So they're thinking in their minds, what happens to those soils? When do those soils receive their judgment? After all, John the Baptist came preaching that Jesus will come and baptize with fire, a sign of judgment. So they had it on good grounds from John the Baptist that judgment is coming. And we can go to Acts chapter 1 and chapter 1 verse 6 when Jesus is ascending and the disciples ask him a question. What was the question they asked him? "Is this the time that you will restore your kingdom?" What were they really asking him? Is this the time that you will judge the world? Is this the judgment? And what did Jesus say to them? "It is not for you to know the times, but there is something that you need to do. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, it's judgment is something that we seek as well, isn't it? "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, bring your kingdom." The man sowing the good seed is in his field. He's a son of man. This is a shocking sort of statement to the crowd because they thought that there should be a reaper coming and not a sower. They were looking for the big green John Deere to come into the field to reap the harvest. They weren't looking for Johnny Appleseed to come and plant more seeds and to wait for the harvest. They wanted this to be a reaping season, not a sowing season. But Jesus sows the seed in the world. We're told the field is the world. You know, a lot of people who have looked at this passage have, I believe, mistakenly thought that this was talking about the church, that the field is the church, that in the church there are good weed and there's bad weed. And that part may be true, that Satan does plant darnel within the church, and that does happen. But there is a word for church. If Jesus wanted to make this church, he could have just said the field is the church. But he didn't. The field is the world. And when we look at this as a church, it causes all kinds of problems because do we leave the darnel in the wheat until Christ returns? What about church discipline? We have some rules for that. And so there are good reasons to think that this is actually not talking about the church, but it's simply as Matthew has recorded it here, that the world is the field. And Jesus is planting in the field of the world the good seed. And the good seed, we're told, are the sons of the kingdom. that the Son of Man creates a kingdom by planting good seed in the world. The good seed belongs to Jesus. The good seed is his seed. So the question becomes, how does he create these spiritual offspring? He does that by his spiritual offseed being reborn, doesn't he? We read that in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we went through this not terribly long ago, maybe about a year ago. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. He said the same thing to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to him at night, he says, Do not be surprised that you must be born again. See, the good seed is seed planted by Jesus that are children of God. The good seed is you. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, he has planted you in the world. You belong to Jesus. But the enemy came along, and the enemy sows bad seed along with the good seed. And the parable does not describe for us a universal kingdom without rival. It does not say there will not be difficulty in the world. What it says is the kingdom still has rivals, and those rivals resist the kingdom of heaven, and that this Jewish hope was simply wishful thinking that the kingdom would come immediately in full when Jesus came, and that's not going to happen, and there's going to be bad seed because Satan plants bad seed in the world. And so the field is the world. Society that we lived in, it's a mixed bag. It's a mixed bag of evil, and it's a mixed bag of good. And the church is in the world. That means we don't withdraw from the world, but we are in the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, we were told we're to be salt, and we are to be light. We're not to be monks in a hill someplace. We are to be in with the weed. We are to grow alongside of the weed. The plants grow together. Believers and unbelievers, we breathe the same air. We go to the same schools. We drive similar cars. It is a description of the world. People are people. And the roots are tangled, intertwined, tangled together. And Jesus says it's going to be that way until the final judgment. What does that mean? It means that life is hard. It means that sometimes I've got to work with unbelievers who may be difficult to work with. It means that babies are killed in our world. It means that there is war going on around the world, and we are living with the weeds in that world. And so how are we to live in that world along with the weeds? I believe that Jesus is saying that even though we may want to wipe out all of that stuff, that there are bad weeds that are growing that will be burned at the time of harvest, but until the time of harvest, there is something that we need to do. That God will wipe out the evil. We are not the ones who are assigned to judge the world. Do we preach against sin? Yes, but we preach against sin while loving those who are doing the evil work in the world. This is a time, Jesus is saying, when judgment has not come in full, it is a time of patience and boldness and grace, and weeds are not to be pulled out yet. There will be a time when weeds are to be pulled out, but not yet. This is not the time to pull those out. Just look at Jesus' life, his own life. How did he deal with publicans and sinners? And how did he deal with Judas? You know, if I'd have been Jesus and I'd have been Judas, I would snap my fingers and he would be burned up. He would be gone. But he didn't deal with anyone that way. He didn't even deal with the Roman Empire that way, which is what the Jews wanted. He said, now is not the time of judgment, that there is a time of judgment that is coming. So what does this say to the readers, this particular parable? What if you are wheat? What if you are wheat? It means that we don't just rest on our laurels. As a matter of fact, we don't have any laurels because we did nothing to become wheat. That was all a work of God who planted us in the world. There is a work that is to be done until the final judgment comes. Why did Jesus do this? I think maybe he did it for the benefit of the wheat. Because all of us in this room at one point were weeds. We were weeds that God changed into wheat. So this is a time of salvation. And when we are among weeds, what do weeds do? What do the difficulties of the world do? What are we told when you encounter various trials? Consider it joy. Why? Because it is maturing us. It is making us more like Christ for salvation, for maturity. And we say, God, we cannot do this alone. We depend totally on you. This was done for the wheat. Paul was a weed at one point. And Paul became wheat. So we live among the weeds and we love them and we share the gospel with them. Why? Because we know their destiny. And we know our hope. What if you are a weed? Is there nothing that you can do? Is there no change that can happen in your life? You know, they're called the son of the devil. Son of the devil implies a lot of wickedness. Son of the devil is one who belongs to the devil. The devil works in the heart of that person. And if you are a weed and you love that stuff, you love the evil that happens in the world and you love being involved in that, then you are a son of the devil. What do you do about it? Well, if you love it, you're going to keep on in it. But if there's a feeling of you that you hate it, it is impossible for you to change. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Christ came to change weeds into wheat from the inside out. The wheat is a result of his sowing. But God makes us new creatures in Christ. We're told the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And he says to them, he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, cry out to God. Cry out to God to make you wheat. Well, he goes on and he talks about two more parables. These are very short parables. The first is parable of the mustard seed. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, but when it is grown, it's larger than all the garden plants, becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make its nest in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. What we learn in these parables, I think there's a lesson here, not only about living in this world and looking to the future, but God uses what seems pathetic at the beginning to make great and even monumental. You know, there's no explanation to these parables. They can mean anything. You can make them say whatever you want to make them say. And unfortunately, there have been times when that has happened. But I think the first two, with explanations, help us to understand the third and the fourth parable. If we read the first two carefully, we understand better what he's talking about. But there have been those who have taken things out of these parables. For example, the leaven, and just say, you know, leaven in the Bible is a negative thing. It's an evil thing. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 5:8 that talking about sin and the growth of sin, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so when we think of the Passover and the celebration of the Passover, for 7 days they would get all leaven out of their homes. So leaven's got to be a bad thing. And we come with preconceived conditions and sometimes make parables and scripture in general say things that we want it to say to fit our narrative of our beliefs. But leaven is also positive in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 7, it talks about leaven being part of the sacrifices, probably because leaven is a lot tastier than unleavened bread is not that great. And, you know, when you have communion and serve unleavened bread, nobody goes back for seconds for unleavened bread. But for the leavened bread, it is good bread, and it is used in sacrifices. And so the point simply is, don't come and pick out something from a parable and make it what you want it to be to fit your way of seeing Scripture. You know, Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. We sang that song, I believe, last week. The Lion of Judah. Revelation talks about that. But you know what? Satan is also called a lion, isn't he? A lion who roams and looks for those that he can devour. We think of serpents and snakes in the Bible, and we usually get a little creeped out by those because we don't like snakes, and usually there's a bad connotation to that. But you know, Moses referred to Jesus as being held up like Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus was held up like that serpent. So we can't always say, you know, this is always bad or this is always good. We have to kind of look at the context of what's going on. And so in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus shocks the crowd again by talking about the size of the kingdom. He's talking about the smallest thing growing into this big tree. And by the way, there are seeds smaller than mustard seed, so don't think he's talking scientifically here. He's using the vernacular of the day, and it was common knowledge. Mustard seed is very small. You can hardly see it if you put it in your hand. So he's using that kind of terminology they would understand. The mustard seed is small. You know, when it grows up, it's not the biggest of all trees. He says it's bigger than the other plants in the garden. That's true. It only grows to about 10 feet when it's grown. But the point he's making is he is shocking. This would have shocked God's people because they are used to talking about kingdoms and referring to trees. In Ezekiel chapter 31, it talks about the Assyrian kingdom and how that is described as a mighty oak or a cedar of Lebanon. That is a big tree. That is what a kingdom should look like. But he says this kingdom has small beginnings. You can hardly see this kingdom. As a matter of fact, you put it in your hand, you'd have a hard time finding it if it's just one mustard seed. And when you put that in the ground, you won't find that seed. You won't even know that seed is there. Humble beginnings. Mustard seeds grow quickly, though. 1 year and that mustard plant is a full-blown bush tree, 10 feet in the air. You know, it's not like the cedar of Lebanon. Of course, they grow to 100 feet tall, and they live 1,000 years. But you know, if the mustard seed tree grew at the same rate of a cedar of Lebanon, and it lived 1,000 years, it would be 2 miles high by the rate of growth. And so what Jesus is saying here is, this kingdom that I have come, it starts like a mustard seed. But there is coming a day when it will be a full-grown plant. And when we talk about leaven, it's also a small amount, isn't it? Leaven, yeast, leaven is not exactly yeast. When I think of leaven, I think of the sourdough bread. If you ever had sourdough bread, you get a starter. You take a little piece of the starter and you put it in flour. You got a big loaf of bread, and it's good bread. That's kind of the idea here of the leaven. And he says, they take a little piece of this leaven and put it in 3 measures of flour. 3 measures, that's like 60 pounds. 60 pounds of flour. This is not, you know, mom making a loaf of bread in the morning, although that's what the Jewish moms would do. This is a huge loaf of bread able to feed 100 people. And so you take this little piece of leaven and you put it in 60 pounds of flour, you're going to get enough bread to feed 100 people. So what is he saying? I think he's saying this, that the seed is an outwardly visible sign of the kingdom. It starts small, but it grows into a full plant. The leaven is an inward working in the kingdom. That the leaven is something that you don't really see happening, but it permeates the heart of people and it permeates the heart of society. Kingdom in a manger. You can't get much smaller than a kingdom in a manger. Nazareth, what do they say about Nazareth? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? What do they say when Jesus was preaching? Isn't this the carpenter's son? That's a small, small beginning. Paul tells us in Corinthians, first chapter, 1 Corinthians, that God uses foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That is definitely true because he has chosen all of us in this room. He chooses the insignificant. But you know, if you think of Pentecost, in the beginning of the book of Acts, the disciples were either 120 disciples at that time. And we read of no other disciples really in all the world. As far as we know, there were 120 disciples on earth. And if you compare that to the population of the world at that time, you know, if you walk around Lehigh Acres, we did some math, you would have to encounter 15 people to encounter one Christian. 15 to 1 ratio. But if you were in the book of Acts at Pentecost, you would have to encounter 2.5 million people before you found one Christian. And within 20 years, in Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica, and there's a crowd that comes up. And what do the men say there? They say, these are the men who turned the world upside down. These are the men who turned the world upside down. And in Matthew or Romans chapter 15, Paul has preached in all of the world, and he desires to go to Spain to share the gospel. By this time, the Ethiopian eunuch has gone to Africa. Thomas has gone to India. Within 2.5 centuries, 2.5 centuries, one quarter of the Roman Empire had repented. The leaven in society was amazing. You can just read books about the influence of the believers at that time the way that the value of women was increased in their society, or the way that the sanctity of life was increased because they gave a new view of life, and the leaven of the new believers had infiltrated the world. In 1990, somewhere around there, 1992, Lori and I went to Far East Russia to teach at Far East Russia Bible College. Actually, Victor, one of our former students, is here today with his wife, Lena. But there was a man during that time in the late 80s in Far East Russia. His name was Gennady Ivanovich Abramov. Couldn't say that when we first started studying Russian, actually. This was a man who lived in Siberia, and you think, well, Siberia is not a great place to live, but he was a pastor, and he had a good-sized church in Siberia, but there was an area of Russia, the far eastern part of Russia, two-thirds the size of the United States, that had 15 small groups or churches, we might call them, and three pastors in that whole area of about 8 million people. And this man uprooted his family, his wife and his children, and moved them to that part of the world because God had given him a vision for training leaders in that world. He had no idea how he would do it. And in the providence of God, he met a bush pilot missionary from Alaska who had flown over to that area of Russia to see what was happening after the fall of communism in Russia. And God brought them together. They brought in some inexperienced teachers, and they started the Bible college. And after 10 years, over 200 students had been trained, and the churches have grown from 15 to over 100. God is sovereign over his kingdom. God does what he wants to do in his kingdom. It may be a small start, but if we really understood God's building of his kingdom and sowing the wheat among the weeds, we would say, God, use us, because we know the outcome. We know that one day your kingdom will come. You know, there are stories that, like Gennady Abramov, all over the world, and we never hear about them. The crowds could not see the mustard seed in the soil, but it was there and it grew. We live in a world that is a mixed bag. Weeds grow right beside us. Weeds grow in our neighborhood. We might even sit in this room with weeds. Jesus calls us to understand that and to understand the kingdom, not to be judgmental and to bring judgment upon the weeds, because it's not time for that, but to grow together with the weeds, even though life is hard and Satan opposes the kingdom. But Jesus tells us, you are among the weeds. Be bold among the weeds. Sow the seed of the first parable among all the soil and see where it falls and see what God does with it. Fight the good fight, because there's a great hope that one day people from every tribe and tongue and nation will worship together around the throne. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world to bring to nothing things that are, to bring nothing to things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Indians, had a famous quote. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. I think Matthew's telling us, you know, be that fool. Be a fool for Jesus. Live among the darnel with boldness. Why? Because there is a hope of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it is kept for you in heaven. We're not there yet, but we will be. The question is, how will we live in the already? Praise.